Welcome to the New Spirit Radio Show by Nova Spiritus. That is the Society of Nova Spiritus, founded by Sylvia Brown 27 years ago. We are coming to you live from San Jose, California, as we do every Wednesday at 6 p.m. Pacific Time. I am your host, Michael McClellan, with my co-host, Tom Bigley, and our helper in the chat room, Bob Ingold. Welcome. Hi, Tom. How you doing?
Excellent. Hi, Michael. I'm doing very good. Thanks for inviting us back this week. We have some new information. What are we going to listen to this time?
We're going to listen tonight. We're going to talk about blessings from the other side, or Sylvie's going to talk about it, wisdom and comfort from the afterlife for this life. And it is read by the author, Sylvia Brown, who, by the way, is doing better. Still recuperating and getting better and better. She had her birthday on Saturday. She really would love to express her sincere thanks for everyone who sent in birthday wishes, sent her cards, emails, and she even got calls from all over the world. At the office here, I actually took a call from New Zealand, and I know she also got a call from Egypt. So, happy birthday, Sylvia. Glad she's doing better.
Wow, that's pretty exciting. A real quick couple of notes. Reminder that the chat is free. And yes, you do have to log in. It looks like you have to be a host, but, you know, it's still free. You don't have to, you know, do anything else, really. For those that don't want to do chat, we do have an email address if you want to send in questions. Whether you're listening to us live or even on the archive show, it's New Spirit, one word, newspirit@novus.org. So check out the emails. We'll be fun to have, you know, share those with people. If you call in, remember to press 1 if you wanted to ask a question. And let's see. So I think we're about ready to move forward. Any other concerns, notes that you want to add?
No, I'm ready. I'm excited.
Okay.
Let's talk about
here
the
we go.
Other side. All right.
All right.
Hello. First, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank every client through these many years, every viewer, every listener, every audience member, and everyone who's ever written to ask for my help, advice, or just a moment of comfort when their hope was running low. I may not remember your names, but I'll never forget all you've taught me and all you've brought to my life by inviting me into yours. You're in my prayers, and I cherish you. I hope this program will give you something you need most right now, whether it's comfort, or a smile, or a new approach to an old problem, or just a good excuse to disappear for a few minutes to a quiet place. You'll find exercises throughout that I've found very helpful. Some of them are simple tips, but most of them are best described as meditations. I'm a little hesitant to use the word meditations, actually. There are many people who are very skilled at traditional classical meditation techniques and love the rituals involved, and I respect them for it. Sadly, though, a lot of well-publicized aspiring gurus and wannabe spiritual leaders have made meditation sound like such a complicated, time-consuming process that's not even worth trying for those of us who work for a living. Please rid your mind of any preconceived expectation of yourself or of the process of meditation. All it requires is your ability to visualize. It really is that simple. What I'm about to describe is a method I found the easiest and most comfortable to prepare for the exercises or meditations. As you proceed with the preparation, don't worry if there are parts in which you think you're just going through motions without feeling what you should be feeling. There is no should be here. There is no wrong, and there's certainly nothing wrong with you. You'll feel what you feel, and you'll probably feel something different every time. There will be times when your conscious mind is hearing words without absorbing them. Again, there's nothing wrong, and there's no need to stop and give up. Your spirit mind, alive and well in your subconscious, isn't just absorbing the words. It's jumping for joy at this sign that you're acknowledging it and getting ready to take it for a beautiful, nourishing ride. And speaking of rides, please don't do the exercises while you're driving. Just listen to them and come back to them when you're safely off the road. Beyond that, all I ask is that you do whatever it takes to make this experience relaxed, relaxing, comfortable, and above all, yours. Remember, prayer is asking God and meditation is listening for the answer. So just relax, close your eyes, and enjoy listening. Here's how it's done. Sit in a comfortable chair with your feet flat on the floor and your spine resting against the chair's back. Loosen any tight clothing and remove your shoes if you feel more relaxed without them. Place your hands lightly on your thighs with the palms facing upward, symbolically open and ready to receive God's grace and wisdom. Picture a brilliant white, warming glow forming around you, glowing over you like a powerful, living, pulsating aura. This is the white light of the Holy Spirit, absorbing and destroying any negativity and darkness you've been carrying. This sacred white light is your constant protection, always available to you and there for the asking. Now, close your eyes and take a long, deep breath. Your cue to your body to begin relaxing. Slowly start breathing regularly and rhythmically, as if you were going to sleep, and during that, silently ask that your intellect and emotion be cemented together for the journey you're about to take, so that it stays in your mind and heart in the days and weeks ahead. I want you to become conscious of the bottoms of your feet against the floor. Focus there until you're fully aware of them, as if for that moment they're the most important part of your body. Still breathing, regular, rhythmic, in no hurry. Feel the bottoms of your feet begin to relax, every tight muscle in them unwinding, almost melting, until those muscles feel like strands of silk. Using that same focus and relaxed process, slowly move that same glorious, relieving sense of spun silk to your ankles, into your calves, your knees, your thighs. Silently now tell yourself, with every breath I feel my stress dissolve, and in its place I feel the energy and the healing and the power of my spirit taking over. Keep moving your wonderful relaxation on up your body, through the pelvis, the reproductive organs, the intestines, on up to the trunk of your body and every organ, vein, artery, muscle, and tendon inside, all the way up to the neck, down the shoulders, calming, relieving, quieting, healing, down the shoulders into the upper arms, the lower arms, the hands, each finger, one at a time. Completely relaxed now, stress dissolving, replaced with energy and your spirit's divine power. Move on to your face. Your mouth relaxes, your cheeks, the muscles of your jaw, on up to your nose and your closed eyes, eyebrows, the lids, where so much of your stress shows itself and where it is banished now. Now that you, your own control, your own spirit is in charge. No more anxiety, no more fear, no more negativity. You are very peaceful now, relaxed, relieved, healthy, strong, open, and eager. The white light of the Holy Spirit around you glows more brightly. You're ready to hear God's answers, ready for the exercises that will set your spirit free to listen and to fly unafraid for visits to these glimpses of its sacred eternity. Each section ends with an affirmation. If that word is unfamiliar to you, it simply means a positive, nurturing, truthful message from you to the God Center inside you. Repeat these affirmations as often as you like, silently or out loud, alone in your bathroom or car or at work or shopping or at a party, anytime you want to remind yourself that you will tolerate no negativity, disrespect, or lack of integrity from yourself or anyone else, because as a direct descendant of God Himself, you are nothing less than divine.
Well, that was a great introduction to meditations. And for some people, I have worked with some people in hypnosis that did have difficulty with, what they thought was difficulty with visualization. And, Sylvia has just shared some great techniques to, and if you re-listen to that, it'll walk you through again to help get your mind used to or help you recognize what is that visual, what's visualizing, what's visualization, and how does that apply to meditation?
Yeah, sometimes people, I think, expect like a movie show, in their third eye, and it's not like that. It's sometimes just a feeling or just a sense. I know it takes a while sometimes to quiet the mind to really relax and allow yourself to meditate, to receive information. Meditation is listening to God, and prayer is talking to God. But yeah, now we're all relaxed. Actually, that's how this started out, huh?
Mm-hmm. Are you ready for the next?
All right, well, yeah, let's get into the body of it.
Okay, here we go.
Grief. I've been asked more than once, Sylvia, if you're so convinced that we never die, and you can see and hear spirits on the other side, why would you, of all people, grieve? The answer is, because I'm selfish. I'm human, and I'm here. Grief is the ultimate pain, the most hollow, numbing, paralyzing, hopeless, helpless aching on earth. When we're in its cruel grip, we would give anything, anything to make it go away. To have everything back the way it was before this darkness came. When we had problems we could fix and options that we had some say in. I've been there. So have you. In fact, part of the unique depth of grief is its awful familiarity. Because the truth is, it is an inevitable sorrow in our spirit from the moment we enter the womb. With the rare exception of those who only choose to spend one lifetime here, our spirits make the round trip from the other side to Earth over and over again in the course of eternity, at our own insistence, in pursuit of our greatest spiritual potential and service to God. Our lives at home are busy, stimulating, euphoric, surrounded by exquisite beauty, friends, soulmates, angels, messiahs, thriving in God's awesome, palpable presence. It takes courage and enormous commitment for us to decide we need the tough challenges only life on earth can provide, and to leave a paradise of unconditional love for this place where lasting love of any kind is a scarce commodity. On the other side, we understand that eternity eliminates the concept of time altogether, and when we leave home, we know we'll be back again in the blink of an eye. But here, where we measure our lives by linear days, weeks, months, and years, that blink of an eye seems like an eternity itself, or in our darkest nights, that awful word never. So when our spirits arrive in the womb for another temporary leave of absence from the other side, even though it's exactly what we choose to do from our own important purposes, we lose our sense of timelessness and we are born grieving our perceived separation from our loved ones at home, just as we grieve on earth at our perceived separation from a loved one who's gone home again. In a way, then, we're born grieving, and part of the profound impact that emotion has on us when we re-experience it during our lifetimes is its deeply resonating familiarity from the moment of birth. I promise there are babies all over the world right this second who are looking around at all these strangers making idiot faces at them, having fleeting recall of those adored, adoring spirits they just said goodbye to on the other side and wondering, what the hell was I thinking? No wonder the first thing we do when we leave the womb is burst into tears. One of the most distraught clients who ever sat in my office had had her life turned upside down in less than a week. On a Tuesday morning, she'd been fired from a high-profile job she'd been devoted to for more than a decade so that the company's new owner could replace her with his brother-in-law. The following Saturday, her husband of 16 years packed his bags and left her for her best friend. She wasn't there for me to tell her what her well-meaning friends had been assuring her, that her husband was a shallow opportunist whose love for her was solely dependent on her considerable career prestige. It was true, but this was no time to tell her that. She wasn't there for me to assure her that the affair between her husband and her best friend wouldn't last. Also true, by the way, her husband was cheating on her best friend within a year and begging my client 2 years later to take him back. She firmly and easily responded, "Thanks, but no thanks." And she wasn't there for me to confirm that her career wouldn't just survive this outrage, it would flourish, although that was true as well. She was there to ask for my help in her emotional recovery from these two life-altering shocks. It had been several months, and she felt she shouldn't still be feeling as devastated as she was. This was years ago, and I can still hear her saying, "I should be doing better than this by now, Sylvia. After all, it's not as if somebody died." She was a perfect example of the fact that very deep, very legitimate grief in our lives isn't just limited to the death of a loved one. A broken relationship, a home destroyed either physically or emotionally, the termination of a valued or needed job, betrayal by someone we trusted, children leaving the nest or a dear friend moving far away, a separation or divorce, a major financial setback, an unwanted relocation, any loss of someone or something enormously important to us that severely alters the structure and security of our lives can trigger grief every bit as real as death. A loved one's grief is a hard thing to deal with, let's face it. It can be more difficult to watch someone else's pain than to go through pain ourselves. I call what they're going through the dark horse of grief. I call what they need from us riding that horse right along with them. There are sensitive ways and insensitive ways to do that, a kind of grief etiquette, for lack of a better term, that are worth remembering and following as best you can. A person in grief is a person who's in pure survival mode. Breathing, eating, and sleeping may be about the best they can do for a while. Taking care of the basics for them without their having to ask. Grocery shopping, tidying up, doing their laundry, whatever you can manage without making a pest of yourself can make an enormous difference. Don't decide what their emotional needs should or shouldn't be at any given moment. Take your cues from them. Listen when they want to talk. Be quiet with them when they don't. Hold them when they want to be held. And give them their privacy when they think that somehow solitude might make the pain more bearable. Don't try to make them feel better by minimizing their loss. This is not the time to remind them of all their former complaints and frustrations about the person, pet, relationship, house, or job they've lost. That amounts to expecting them to go from searing pain to your right, good riddance, on cue. And if they're able to do that, they genuinely need psychiatric help. Grief is a process, not just a temporary state of mind, and everyone has to work through that process in their own way, in their own time. Similarly, don't try to offer misguided perspective by topping your loved one's grief story with one of your own. Even if it's just a figure of speech, no one who's emotionally devastated appreciates hearing it's nothing, or the popular and equally ignorant alternative, you think this is bad. Proximity to grief can trigger some very odd reactions in us. If their grief causes you enough discomfort, sadness, or panic that you can't contain it in front of them, make some gesture to let them know your thoughts are with them, but then stay away. There are few worse things you can do to a loved one than put them in the position of having to comfort you through their anguish. If you suspect that your loved one might want or need some trained help with what they're going through, a minister, a rabbi, a counselor, medical doctor, a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a support group, track down and talk to some viable candidates for them before you even broach the subject. Suggesting you should find someone objective to talk to is likely to sound as overwhelming to them as suggesting, "It's such a nice afternoon, why don't you run out and scale Mount Everest?" On the other hand, saying, "Here are the names and numbers of some people who'd love to help if you need them," makes it much easier for them to pick up the phone. Then let it be their decision, not yours.
Very good point. As human beings, have a tendency to want to, help what we think is help. It tends to, be unhelpful for somebody that is in grief.
So we have on the chat room, someone was asking about this CD is available through Novus or Sylvia's webpage, and yes, it is. It is called Blessings from the Other Side. Wonderful information. I had to laugh, though, out loud when Sylvia said that, when we come down as babies, and have these people, making funny noises at us, no wonder we burst into tears first thing.
Yeah.
Oh, God, life. All right, good stuff.
Are we on to the next?
Sure.
Okay. Buckle your seatbelts.
There's no question riding the dark horse of grief with someone you love isn't easy. But sadly, it's a challenge you're almost guaranteed to face in this lifetime. And even more sadly, it's just as likely that you're going to be that grieving loved one sooner or later. And anyone who's been through it will agree with me, I'm sure, that it's the hardest challenge of all. As I mentioned earlier, there are those who find it odd that I grieve at all, since I should be spiritual enough and psychic enough to know better. Does my grief mean I privately question the reality of the other side and the eternal lives of our spirits? Absolutely not. Make no mistake about it. When I grieve, there's not a moment when I'm grieving for the loved one I've lost. I'm grieving for me. I'm grieving because I miss Daddy and my Grandma Ada and my dear friends, and I'm selfish enough to want them here with me, despite all the undeniable proof that I have that they're still alive. Even though only 3 short feet separate us from home, Earth and home are 2 different dimensions with 2 different vibrational levels. Theirs much higher than ours. Like most psychics and mediums, I was born with the ability to perceive that higher vibration. I can see and hear spirits on other levels. Both ghosts who have left our level but haven't completed their transition to the other side yet, and the many more transcended spirits who have. If grieving were really limited to worrying about whether or not our loved ones are still alive and happy, I would cheer at every funeral. It's a practical difference between the 2 dimensions that causes me to grieve. The spirits I see are not these dense, gravity-bound bodies we live in while we're on Earth, and their voices are quick bursts of high chirping words distorted by the transition from one vibrational pitch to another. I'm blessed that I've seen and heard Daddy many times since he went home. I cherish the signals he sends me from the occasional unmistakable whiff of his beloved cherry blend pipe tobacco to his well-timed playing of the music box he gave me, which won't make a sound on its own since I haven't wound it in at least 20 years. But I'd be lying if I said any of that is even a pale substitute for my yearning to have him walk into this room right now, put his strong arms around me, and in his smooth baritone voice, make me laugh as no one else could but him. It's selfish and ungrateful of me, but the truth is I grieve because he's on the other side, having a great time, happy and healthy, and not even missing me because as far as he's concerned, I'll be there with him in another minute or two, while I'm stuck here living out my own chart, trying to make the most of the 30 long years I have left until he and I are living full-time on the same dimension again. And by the way, there's an old wives' tale that when we grieve, we bind our loved one's spirit to Earth and keep it from transcending to its rightful place on the other side. Believe me when I tell you that's not true, but I can tell you where it came from. For one thing, our loved ones go through different orientation processes when they first arrive back home, so in many cases they're temporarily unavailable until they finish their orientation. For another thing, one of the many awful effects of grief is that it throws us into such a numb state of sorrow that we're often blocked from any ability we might have to sense visits from our loved ones until we've started to heal and recover. I saw my cherished Grandma Ada almost immediately after she died, but it took Daddy 8 months to show up. And knowing me as he did, it didn't surprise him one bit when I greeted him with a relieved but impatient, "What the hell took you so long?" So don't let it throw you if you don't notice signs from your loved ones right away. They have their orientation to deal with. You have your grief to deal with. But it's a guarantee that sooner or later, they'll be with you again. And all you have to do is keep an open mind and pay attention. I wish I had some wonderful exercise to help lessen your grief or to speed you through it when you're in its grip. Unfortunately, learning to survive it is part of the reason we chose to experience another life on Earth, since it's absolutely true that what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. Grief ultimately strengthens and expands our spirits, however small and powerless it makes us feel at the time. There is no grief on the other side, so this is the only place where we can confront it, grow from it, and add depth to our eternal wisdom. Remember, our time on Earth is school. Grief is the toughest course we sign up for. To pass that course, we have to survive it. It's as simple and as hard as that. Here are a few tips that I hope can help you through it. As basic as these reminders are, be sure to eat and sleep as regularly as you can, because in survival mode, basics become all the more important and yet the easiest to disregard when you truly believe that nothing, including your own maintenance, seems worth the effort it takes. And then, just hang on. You will be back to normal again someday. It won't be the same, and I won't give you the false hope of telling you it will. But one day, in the near or distant future, you'll wake up one morning with some purpose and some form of peace, in whatever your new definition of normal turns out to be. Ask for any and all help you need. Those who truly love you want to help, if you can give them even a hint of what they can do. And there are doctors, psychologists, and support groups who really do understand exactly what you're going through and are trained to make a difference. Take advantage of your standing invitation to call the crisis hotline at my office any time of day or night at 408-379-7070. This is just a fact. No matter how tempting it might be to fool yourself about it, drugs and alcohol can't take your pain away. They can only postpone it. Hard as it is, with the exception of prescribed medication from a qualified physician, don't numb your grief. Feel it, endure it, and get it over with. Every single day, put out the most effort you can possibly muster. Don't wait until you feel like it, because very probably, you're not going to feel like it for quite a while. The truth is, the more you can gently push yourself, the more quickly your healing is likely to begin. Be more selective than you've ever been about who and what is around you. Even the most subtle negativity is unacceptable now, from people, reading material, television, or anything else in your environment. This is the time to take the loud and clear position. Be supportive or stay away. Embrace everyone and everything that is positive, supportive, and spiritually nourishing. Read every word of comfort you can find, and ask your friends to pray for you and with you. Don't be discouraged if you feel as if you're not doing any good or making any immediate difference. One extraordinary fact about grief that you'll only discover when you're emerging from its darkness is that it truly does expand the soul. Hard as it is to believe, whatever event triggered your grief is an event you charted to confront before you came here. The rest of that thought isn't, so stop complaining you asked for this. The rest of that thought is a very important point that in a larger view of your life and the lives of those you're sharing it with, there was and is a greater purpose to this loss than you could possibly see from the temporary abyss of your grief. So hang on. Precisely because you charted it, there is a result around the corner that you definitely want to be around to witness. Such cliches as, sooner or later, some good will come from this, and, one way or another, these things always work out for the best, are, without realizing it, another way of saying, since this is a part of the contract I made with God, there's a reason for it that I'll understand and appreciate someday. Finally, if there's anything you feel was left unsaid and undone between you and the loved one who's gone, say it and do it now. I swear to you from the bottom of my heart that they're around you. They'll hear you, and they're watching over you and loving you with the infinite understanding of the other side until the day you step into their arms as they joyfully welcome you home. Here's an affirmation that will help. Dearest Mother and Father God, my despair feels like a tangible force, so engulfing that it encompasses my thoughts and my heart. Knowing and accepting this, I ask you to help me ride it through and emerge from it brighter, stronger, more loving, and more loved than ever before. I realize that reaching the depths of my soul's sorrow is a ferocious lesson, but I have faith that armed with the power of your mighty golden sword of pure, infinite, perfect love, I will triumph over my pain, loss, and suffering, and finally find your light waiting to guide me through this vast, dark desert. Amen.
Very helpful affirmation. I was just wanting to note about the, Sylvie talking about the suffering and so on, and I can't remember if she coined the phrase or if it came out of another source like the Bible, but it's something about the depth of your suffering is the height of your achievement. And I don't mean to purposely cause yourself to suffer. It's how you feel or how you're responding to a particular grief situation and just getting through it. And again, things that I, tell people about, it's you don't have to be, the rock star. You don't have to, it's doing the best you can with what you have. That's all that's important. That's all that's asked for. In grief, that's, the best, do the best you can with what you have. That's all that's asked about.
No, in fact, in the chat room, there was so much, you know, love and support going around to everybody, with everybody. It's feels great. It's wonderful Gnostic brothers and sisters that are being very connected and sharing the knowledge. Good job. Happy to be part of this.
Did you have a note you wanted to mention about the hotline?
About the what?
The hotline. Somebody had talked about a hotline at the 408 number.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That is our number still, the 408-379-7070. And at one time, we had more ministers here in San Jose, and we were actually trying to man it like 24 hours a day and, you know, let people call in anytime they could. We actually, you know, aren't able to do that right now. You know, maybe we'll be able to do it again, because it's really nice to be able to, sometimes people just need somebody to talk to for a few minutes, get them out of their, you know, funk and hear a positive word and support. So I'm, and then we're also working on a chat room that everybody can go in. I know that not everybody is on Facebook, and it's nice that a lot of you folks are connecting with each other there. But Tom and I are talking to the webmaster at novus.org to see if we can get a chat room that everyone can go there, whether they're on Facebook or not. So we'll get back to you on that.
Sounds like a plan. All right. Let's see. We've got 23 minutes left, so that gives us time for the next section, and then we can go to a meditation possibly from there. We'll see where we get to. All right. You ready?
Great. Yep.
Here we go.
Discovering life's purpose.
Before we leave the other side for another lifetime on Earth, we compose an incredibly detailed chart of every aspect of our upcoming incarnation. If you look at some aspects of your life and think, are you saying I chose this? Not a chance. I know exactly how you feel. Sometimes I'm sure I must have been either drunk or insane when I wrote my chart. But yes, that is what I'm saying. And it's really a logical and very comforting fact in God's gorgeous, eternal plan for all of us. There are a few rare, extraordinary souls who only incarnate once and then choose to do the rest of their work and their learning at home. One divine example is Jesus Christ, whose awareness of his chart is recorded throughout the beginning of the New Testament, alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing his disciple Judas had betrayed him to the Roman soldiers and that he would be captured and crucified. Jesus even prayed to be released from the contract he'd written with a human and frightened, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me." Luke 22:42. Then surrendering himself to his destiny and God's sacred plan for him, he finished the prayer with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." To say that Jesus is the exception to almost every human rule is a gross understatement. Like all of us, though, he did write a detailed chart, a life's purpose, before he came here, that he knew he had to fulfill despite a moment of understandable weakness. Neither Jesus nor any of the other great disciples whose presence has graced this world will ever need another incarnation on earth to accomplish all they intended. And please run screaming from anyone who claims to be the second coming of any of them. But the vast majority of us, more flawed but no less cherished by God, live many lifetimes here, by our own choice, to learn specific lessons for the ongoing progress of our spirits by experiencing the negativity only this boot camp called Earth can provide. Our spirits arrive here with the knowledge we've gained from every previous lifetime and from our vast studies on the other side. And our goals for each new life are based on what we believe we still need to work on. and how wonderful, how infinitely loving of God, not to let us come here without a detailed plan, not to just send us wandering around this rough place at random, trying to run into as few walls as possible. Even with a plan, from time to time, I think we all feel as if that's what we're doing anyway. But not only do we compose our chart on the other side, with the help of our spirit guide and a team of other brilliantly trained souls who are far wiser than we are, but we also are guaranteed to reach the goals in that chart before we head home again. The question is whether we'll reach them the easy way or the hard way. Free will allows us to choose the ease or the difficulty, the grace or the resentment, the passion or the laziness, the care or the neglect with which we'll follow our chart. If we chart a cut on the arm when we're 19 years old, we can clean it, bandage it, and help it heal. Or we can ignore it and let it develop into a serious, potentially threatening infection. A charted car accident can be a fender bender or a near-fatal disaster. A charted marriage can be invested in or abused. So please don't get the impression that the chart eliminates options, negates free will, or suggests that some sort of inescapable fatalism is ruling our lives. Not only does it leave us with plenty of options as we go along, but don't forget, our charts aren't dictated to us by some great cosmic committee. We compose them on the other side. We've made the choice to experience another life on Earth, which means that free will is an essential part of the process from the very beginning. When I say the chart is detailed, it's an understatement. We chart our parents, our place and date and time of birth, our race, our sexual preference, our physical and psychological strengths and weaknesses, our siblings, our children, our friends, our enemies, our love relationships, both good and bad, our financial status, our interests, our mental capacities, our advantages, our hurdles, every tiny aspect of our lives, all specifically chosen based on what we've already experienced in past lives and our interim time on the other side and what we've determined to accomplish in this life. We designed our charts to guarantee that our time here won't be wasted and that this tough school we're in will have the greatest possible impact on the eternal journey of our soul. I've done tens of thousands of past life regressions for clients over the years, and every single time I ask a client who's reliving a previous incarnation, "What is your purpose in this life?" they have an immediate one-word answer. I began keeping track of those answers decades ago, and through an enormous amount of further research, I discovered that when we compose our charts on the other side, we choose a primary and secondary life theme for ourselves to help focus our goals for our upcoming lives. There are 44 life themes in all, ranging from activator to winner. I've listed and described them in detail in my books, The Other Side and Back and Life on the Other Side, so it would be redundant to repeat them all here. But our primary life theme is our innermost motivation, the engine that drives our spirit, while our secondary life theme is the underlying force we have to pull against to keep ourselves on track. A man came to me recently who'd read my other books and was very curious to hear about his primary theme. He was more than a little skeptical when I told him that he was a healer. It seems he's been an auto mechanic all of his adult life and never had the slightest curiosity about, let alone the scholastic talent for, the fields of medicine or psychiatry. But the more we talked, the more he realized that he's always been the first person his family and friends come to when they have a problem. He's nursed any number of stray and injured animals back to health. He's the first to jump into the middle of arguments among his co-workers and help restore peace and order. As I assured him, there are countless gifted healers in the world who've never seen a scalpel or had a framed college diploma hung on their wall, just as every other life theme is represented by people whose means of earning a living seem completely unrelated. So as you try to figure out what your primary theme might be, don't look at the surroundings of your workday. Look in at the constant urge that echoes in your spirit, no matter where your life might take you and dictates the impact you have on people around you. And then to discover your secondary theme, simply look for the force in your spirit that seems to be constantly whispering in your ear, trying to tempt you toward less of a life than you know you're really here to live.
Yeah, that's a fun one, the themes, trying to nail those down. And I still do what I can to help people and try and figure out what is it, you know, in someone's life. And it's really up to the individual and really in needing to know who you are, you know, knowing about yourself to really identify that. And I'm still working on how do you, you know, narrow that down, help someone to narrow that down.
Yeah, there were a lot of posts in the chat room about, you know, what was wrong with our mind when we wrote our chart, but this is definitely one of the good things that we wrote in our chart, you know, connecting with each other. And some people aren't sure what their themes are. As Gnostics, though, as I've come to kind of realize that, we kind of touch on all the themes. You know, we are all on our last life, and you know, there might be like a major and a minor theme, but there's times that we'll be touching on all the different themes, I think, just to kind of finish off this last life the best way we can.
Yeah, I remember that point, too. That is a good point. That makes it, you know, more difficult when you're just learning this, you know, how to identify your theme. And anyway, makes it entertaining. Are we ready? You gave us two meditations here. Should I just flip a coin, or do you have a preference of which one we use?
Why don't we just go ahead and do number three, and then we'll just be running just a little bit late. That's okay.
Okay. So here we go. Get your seatbelts on. Belts on, fasten your shoulder pads, and if you're driving, remember, stay awake, stay alert. And for those that are getting ready, you know, have yourself a nice comfortable seat, and here goes the meditation.
Okay, put your hands upward on your thighs. Surround yourself with the white light of the Holy Spirit. Keep the white light close to you. This is the Holy Spirit's light. Ask your angels, because most of us have 4 to 6 angels. Ask your loved ones also to attend you that have passed over. Ask Father God, Christ Consciousness, and even Mother God, because after all, there is a feminine principle to God. For God's sake, what were we women made out of? Ask for all the angels, the thrones, the principalities to attend us tonight, and the room fills up, because this can become our cathedral, our homage to our Lord Jesus Christ, who walks with us, who is a friend to us, who guides us. And that we will promise that we'll live by his words, not just the words that people put in his mouth. And feel that there is a purple light around us. A purple light that is high spirituality. Gold light, which means high-mindedness, relieves us from depression. And then around that, a green light, which is healing. And I want you to bring these lights, as we've done through so many meditations, all the way through your body.
as ribbons of light up to your feet, your ankles, your calves, your knees, your thighs, and stop at any place that gives you problems. And ask for our Lord God to help us with this. Move it all the way up through the pelvic girdle, up through the spinal column, up through the trunk of the body and all the organs therein. Ask for peace of mind as much as you can have on this earth. Ask for infusion of knowledge and that your psychic spiritual ability increases. Moving up through your chest, stomach, breathing, up through your head, all the systems in the body, around the mouth, nose, eyes, forehead. And ask that your energy come up, your depression depletes, because people are getting more and more depressed. Futile feeling, the desert period is over, saying. And say, dear God, I know, Jesus, that you are carrying me. I know that if I need to be carried, it's like the footprints in the sand. But that not just so much that you carry me, that I will walk beside you. And moving this energy down through the shoulders, the upper arms, the lower arms, the hands, the fingertips. Now I want you to see yourself now in a field. And it's beginning to be dark, but you still can see ahead of you white flagstone steps leading to a meadow. The women have on very loose-fitting garments. The men have on almost like Christ-like robes. And even though it's beginning to be dark, there's a warm breeze. And so you get to the meadow, soft grass, and a feeling of total protection, almost as if we're lying together, hand to hand, as the meadow stretches on, for it seems like infinity, but we're holding hands. And we're looking up now at a black sky. The sky is velvet black. And that's amazing because we don't see a moon. We don't see anything except just soft darkness. Black velvet. All of a sudden, one star, a pinpoint of light, appears. We all notice it at the same time. It sparkles with sort of a bluish haze to it. We're fascinated by it, this star, in this black ebony sky. And all of a sudden, we're more aware of our body than we've ever been. We're more aware of where our heels are touching the ground. We're more aware that our calves are touching the grass, that our hips are touching the earth, that our back is on the earth, that our head is cradled on the earth. We're so aware of our body. It seems like every scent we smell, whether it's cedar or pine, tuberose, gardenia. And as we lie there, the star gets bigger and bigger. We're not afraid. It's huge now. We're not even sure whether we're ascending to it or it's descending to us. But as it comes closer, we can see right through the opening. And as we see through the opening, we can see the other side. We can see our loved ones. 3D living color. Our mother who passed away, our father. It's almost as if they've been superimposed or descended to be with us. We lie there transfixed, smiling. We see our uncles, our aunts, even people that we might have known in past lives, our animals. We see the Romanesque buildings behind them, the green rolling hills, the colors that are so majestic. There's no words to describe the green greens, the purples, the whites, glistening. It's almost as if we feel like we want to lift off and go with them. They're smiling. They're not beckoning to us. They just want to show you a window to your life, your real life, where you came from, where you're going back to. Your husband, a lost love, a sister, a brother. All there, all healthy, all happy. You feel each person to the right and left of you holding your hand. They too are viewing what you're viewing. And all of a sudden you begin to feel like golden poppet beads strung around the neck of God. Each one perfect in its own right. Each one singular. Each one, like our Lord says, that God knows your name and every hair on your head is numbered. In the midst of all this, you feel the energy of the divine. You feel God's grace shooting through that star right to your solar plexus. You feel the embrace of Christ, or whoever your Savior may be, whether it's Buddha, Mohammedan, Apollonius, the Bob, whoever it might be, your messenger. I happen to be Christian. But you feel the loving embrace. The star begins to recede. And yet you lie there in a place of perfect bliss. Right before it begins to recede, though, ask them, the ones that are standing there, waving, loving, beckoning, waiting for you, say to them, please neutralize the stress that I'm going through. They can, you know. Take with you what is bothering me, and it will neutralize with you. They have the power to do that. The fear of, some people have fear of death, phobias, fears. Defamation, poor self-esteem, anything. Feel them along with your angels, your spirit guide, Christ. Pull it out of you. Take it to the other side and it's absorbed because nothing negative lives there. And then you realize what this homesick feeling is. You were there. There's a memory of it there. And if there isn't, in the deepest recesses of your soul, one day it will come back. Even if it takes you to your deathbed, you'll remember it. And the sky is velvet again. And yet you feel so unalone. You feel so merged. You feel so part of the universe. You feel, like we so often don't feel, God knows my name. God knows my soul. God knows me intimately. Christ loves me individually and unconditionally. You're not just some speck on the earth's surface. You're gigantic. You're part of God. Bring this energy now right up through the bottoms of your feet, like you did before, except rejuvenation. Feet, ankles, calves, knees, thighs, all the way up through the whole trunk of the body, down through the shoulders, the upper arms, the lower arms, the hands, the fingertips, up through the neck, around the mouth, the nose, the eyes, and ask that the last vestiges, like we always do, of any negativity be absorbed in the white light and all the lights of the Holy Spirit, that your angels encompass you with their wings. And on the count of three, I want you to bring yourself up, all the way up, feeling absolutely marvelous. Now you stand up, you're still holding hands, loving the person next to you. Notice and knowing and feeling we're all connected. Truly we are our brother's keeper, as the Bible says. You walk down the flagstone path all the way back now to yourself. And on the count of three, you bring yourself back to yourself. One, two, three.
Did you make it back?
We're back.
Oh my gosh, yes.
That was interesting, Tom, because that meditation actually was from Angels and Guides Healing Meditations, but it really related to what she was talking about tonight, Blessings from the Other Side.
Good choice.
That was good. It was funny, though, in the chat room, this guy, Shiloh, came in and I guess was trying to preach fear or something, and Mario kind of like told him, you know, hey, we're a Gnostic Christian and don't do the fear. And then other people are just talking about how they share this philosophy with people, and sometimes it's fun. And you know what? Your philosophy, your belief is not as solid as until it is tested and you do share it. You know, because we know what we have. You know, we are so empowered with this philosophy, and I was impressed with Mario. That was really good. And he said, don't even look at it. It's like all full of fear. And other people, Asna and Love, are talking about, you know, talking to people about this philosophy is fun. And I remember when I was on a cruise with Sylvia, and some people knew that Sylvia was on there, and she had ministers, and somehow she knew I was a minister, and she came over to me while I was sitting at a table, and she goes, are you one of Sylvia's ministers? I said, yes, I am. She goes, oh, well, I can really show you the love of Christ. And I said, well, have a seat. Let's talk. And, of course,
yeah.
It was very fun. It was very fun because the knowledge that we have is such truth and logical. And she, didn't really have anything to stand on. And so after about 15, 20 minutes, she goes, well, I have to go now. And I went, okay, well, hey, if you ever have any questions or want to talk, please, you know, come talk to me. So good for you. Share the philosophy, share the knowledge, and we are part of the most powerful, positive, spiritual mission on this planet. Thanks to our spiritual teacher and wonderful messenger, Sylvia Brown.
Amen.
Yes. And any last thoughts, Tom?
Only just the usual thank you, Bob Ingold, for the chat control.
And a reminder to people that are in the Renton or San Jose, California area, we do have Sunday services every Sunday at 11 a.m. Do check out our website for the locations. At Taylor, Michigan and Las Vegas, Nevada, there are services once a month. So, again, check out novus.org for the locations and times of month that those are held. And if you're interested in more information than what we are sharing now, think about joining a study group. We have many study groups around the world, for that matter. They're learning about our philosophy, learning more in-depth information about our philosophy. So, again, go to www.novus.org to get more information.
Definitely, and we'll keep all connected, and we really appreciate everyone tuning in live, and we appreciate everyone that tunes in to the archive on-demand shows, when they can, if they can't tune in live. Thank you very much for being part of this. Thank you for the support. We so appreciate your support and want everyone to feel connected and supported. We love you. God bless you. Share the knowledge.